Do you know what the leading cause of death in the United States of America is? Miss Katie? Heart disease, right? Leading cause of death. The Lord tells us that we shouldn't have trouble with our heart. Now, I understand it's a physical thing that I'm referring to with the United States and heart disease, but at the same time, it is not God's desire that our heart be troubled. I know there's a spiritual application there, but I think that's kind of neat. If you have a physical heart trouble, you might also have spiritual heart trouble. All right, verse 28. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you will rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Now watch verse 29. This is connected to this morning. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. And we mentioned the first week on this, one of the reasons why God tells you what's going to happen is so that you will understand God says something, you can believe it will come to pass exactly as He said. So the Lord says that here, Jesus Christ says that. He says, I'm telling you what's going to happen before, so that whenever it happens, you will believe. Now, do y'all remember when Jesus Christ, we actually might look at this passage this morning, when He rose from the dead, suddenly a light bulb goes off in all the disciples' head, because what did Jesus say He would do before He actually was crucified and died? He said He would rise again. And they did not understand that. He told them, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be crucified, and the third day I'll rise again. And they all scratched their heads. What is He talking about? After the fact, everything's said and done, and He's risen from the dead, now they go, oh, we get it now. So, I say that because this morning we're looking at things that have already come to pass, and they were prophesied that they would happen. There are things in your Bible, a lot of things in your Bible, that are prophesied that have not come to pass yet. So the reason why we're going through fulfilled scriptures is so that when we see these things that haven't happened yet, but are said, we're told they're going to happen, when you read them, you will do what? At the end of verse 29, you might what? Believe. You know what's in the future? The rapture. The return of Jesus Christ in the clouds for believers. Hadn't happened. I can't explain how that will happen. I just believe it will happen. Now, just like the disciples, whenever the rapture happens and we're caught up together in the clouds, I have a feeling, now I might be wrong on this, but I wonder if we will say, man, how did I not know that it would happen exactly like that? The timing and everything. But we can't know that. After the fact, things seem so much clearer, don't they? When it's all after the fact, said and done, it's so much clearer looking back. But when you're awaiting the fulfillment, it doesn't always make sense. So our role in the day, without seeing things come to pass, but knowing they are, our role is to just simply believe that God is accurate in telling us what's going to happen. Okay, so I'll tell you a few that we've already gone through, and then we will continue on. We're looking specifically at prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a prophecy that He would be born of a virgin. We actually didn't really look at that one, but Isaiah says that He'd be born of a virgin. He was born of a virgin. It said that Jesus Christ would enter Jerusalem on a donkey, not a white horse. How did that happen? He actually entered exactly the way that it was told back in Zechariah. We looked at the birthplace of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem, and that came to pass. And then 2 weeks ago, we looked at two things at the end. Jesus Christ's betrayal for how much? 30 pieces of silver was prophesied. And how much did Judas Iscariot receive when he betrayed Jesus Christ? Exactly as the Lord said, 30 pieces of silver. And then you're told this really strange little prophecy in Zechariah about that. That doesn't make sense until later. It said that the 30 pieces of silver would be cast to the potter. And we saw how that actually came to pass, because the chief priests did not want to put that in the treasury because it was the price of blood. You remember that? So they actually purchased a field with it, and it was called the Field of Blood. Acts chapter 1 tells us. Okay, so there's a few. Let's continue on. Go to Psalm 22. I'm going to have you turn a lot of places here to do your best to try to find the passages, because I don't want to tell you. I want you to see for yourself. So Psalm 22. I'm going to try to look at, three or four this morning. We'll see how far we get. Psalm 22. When you get to Psalm 22, 23, and 24, they're really neat consecutive chapters. So Psalm 22 is the past, at least now. When it was written, it was still the future, but we're looking back on it. Psalm 22 is details about the crucifixion of Christ. And then Psalm 23, what's the first verse in Psalm 23? Y'all know. The Lord is my shepherd. And that actually has a present day application with Jesus Christ being the good shepherd. So you got the past with Psalm 22, the present with Psalm 23, and then Psalm 24, a certain title of Jesus Christ is given. If you look at Psalm 24, verse 7, verse 8, verse 9, and verse 10, and it's a future prophecy of Jesus Christ as the, y'all see that? The King of Glory. And he will sit on earth in the future as King of Glory. So that's kind of neat. So let's look at Psalm 22. And look at let's read a little bit to get some context. Look at verse 13. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. Now watch this little detail. And all my bones are not broken, but what? Out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. I tell you, stop just a moment. Verse 15, when I see his tongue cleaves to his jaws, that reminds me of times that I have been very, very thirsty. I don't know if I've been that bad, but your mouth dries up. And what is one of the sayings that Jesus Christ had while on the cross that is connected with that? What did he say? He said, I thirst. And if you really go along with this, he actually was identifying with, you remember the rich man in hell? What did the rich man in hell want? A drop of water. And Jesus, I told you before, he did not go to hell to suffer. But he did suffer on the cross, and he suffered God's wrath. So there's a connection there. It's kind of neat. Look at verse 16. This is one I want to look at here. It says, for dogs have compassed me, and the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Okay, they pierced my hands and my feet. And I think we looked at verse 17 already. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. So he actually could see bones. I want to look at this thing about piercing his hands and his feet. Okay, remember that. They pierced my hands and my feet. And then flip over to Zechariah. Oh, you really get into some neat stuff here. Zechariah chapter 12. They pierced my hands and my feet. By the way, I have a date in my Bible for Psalm 22. Oh, somewhere around 1000 B.C. So back long before the Romans took power, what was the main means of killing criminals in the Old Testament? Well, you remember that? A couple things I can think of. How'd they kill criminals in the Old Testament? Anybody? Hanging. Hanging is one. And then Jews, what would they do? Stone. Okay, so just remember that. We'll come back to that in a moment. I've got to find Zechariah here. Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah 12, look at verse 1. I'm going to skip around a little bit here, but I get a little context. Zechariah 12, 1. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel. Now, don't miss this. Saith who? What do y'all see there in verse 1? Burden of the word of the Lord for Israel saith who? Okay, I say that because this is the word of the Lord. So in the verses that follow, when you see I, who's talking? It's not Zechariah. It's the Lord himself. Again, this is 500 years before Christ. So If you look at verse 2, behold, I, that's the Lord, will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about. Verse 3, and in that day will I, that's the Lord, make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. Verse 4, in that day saith the Lord, I, that's the Lord talking. Just want to show you that. Now go down to verse 9. And it shall come to pass in that day that I, it's the Lord, I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. This is actually future for me and you today. Verse 10, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me, whom they have what? Pierced. Remember that. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Folks, who is talking in verse 10 when it says they shall look upon me whom they have pierced? Who's talking? That's the Lord. That's Jehovah, Old Testament. Jesus Christ is not on the scene yet. Can you imagine a Jew reading that passage before Christ and saying, how's that going to happen? How's the Lord going to be pierced? Now, you and I know the answer to this. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God became man. But a Jew reading this in the Old Testament, 500 years before Christ, probably scratched his head and thinks, how's that going to happen? They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Okay, so we've got this prophecy about piercing. We've got it in Psalm 22 and Zechariah. Piercing God in Zechariah. So how is all this going to come to pass? We'll go over to John chapter 20. Now, I'm not going to read the account of the crucifixion, and I'm going over here on purpose to show you something different. John 20, we'll go to 24 here in a minute. 20:24. How is this prophecy of God Himself being pierced going to come to pass? Well, let's think about this historically for a moment. You have a couple of methods of execution. You have hanging and you have stoning. Does hanging involve any kind of piercing? And when you think of piercing, what is it going to take to pierce something? Okay, so we got ladies that have their ears pierced. What'd they have to do to pierce your ears, ladies? They had to use something really, really sharp. A needle. And they actually had to puncture the skin and actually go deeper than just the outer layer of skin. I'm just curious, ladies, did it hurt? Or do they make it now that so it doesn't hurt? It hurts? Okay. What really gets me is some of the folks, and it's not just ladies, it's men, that have this part up here. That's got to hurt, right? You got to put a hole in there, and then you see the ones, and this is even more strange, that they've got a giant hole right there, and they almost don't, you can't even tell they have an earlobe, because the hole, anyway. Piercing. Sharp objects, right? Does hanging involve usage of sharp objects? No, sure doesn't. Okay, let's talk about stoning. I do realize you could get a sharp rock. But with stoning, the purpose was to basically crush the person. I suppose the skin could have been broken, but when I think of stoning, I think of rocks hitting a person and severely, two things happening, bones being broken and internal organs being severely damaged, fatally damaged. Agreed? That's probably what happened. And actually, when it comes to stoning, a few, sorry I'm being gross, but it's in the Bible, a few rocks to the head probably did the trick, right? Head wounds are usually fatal. So, terrible deaths either way. But here's the problem. There's no guarantee with stoning that specifically hands would be pierced. Piercing of hands. So how is it that hands would be pierced? Well, the Lord knew what was coming. You have a group of people called the Romans, and they were torture masters. And what was the means of execution that the Romans used? Crucifixion. You know what they had to do in order to crucify somebody? they had to use sharp objects, nails. So let's read, and I'll come back to that. Let's look at verse 24. This is after the resurrection. I just want to show you this. 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." Okay, look at what he says here. But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his what? Hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Okay, so right there we know that there's something that happened with the hands concerning a nail print. So, if you keep reading here, the Lord shows up. Look at verse 27. "Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." So I just want to point out this thing about the hands, the print of the nails in the hands. And he says, put my finger in the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side. There's nothing about the feet here, but we know that the feet were pierced as well. But how is it that Jesus Christ would have a print of a nail in his hand? What would it require, folks? Piercing. Now, I want to have a little fun with this for a moment to clear up a lot of the misconceptions about this. I have heard people say that when Christ was crucified, they put the nail right there in the palm of the hand. Katie's shaking her head. How come, Miss Katie? Yeah, there's a problem with that. Just a little anatomy lesson here. You got a bunch of little bones in your hand, right, Frank? A bunch of small bones right there. That, not trying to be gross, just telling you how it would happen on the cross. It would tear and that person would fall off the cross. But if they put the print, and you can actually feel this, you've got two bones in your lower arm. You got the radius and the ulna. So on your pinky side is the ulna. It's a bone that goes your lower arm, your forearm. And then you got, am I getting this right, Frank? The radius is on the thumb side. Miss Katie? Is that right? Okay. So you got two bones there. You can actually kind of put your hand in your finger in your wrist here and kind of feel. And there's a little notch in there, in your wrist, not in your hand, not in the palm, but in your wrist. And they most likely put the nail right through there, and there's two bones there. So, oh yeah, I'm not trying to be gross, but we need to think about what the Lord went through. Oh yeah, that thing went all the way through to the other side, in between the radius and the ulna. And I say in between because not a bone of him was broken, right? So they put that nail in there, and that's how they would hang on the cross. Nail through the wrist. Now you might be thinking to yourself, hold on. It's the wrist, not the hand. Anybody thought that before? I struggled with this until somebody had to show me. I thought, wait a minute, that's the wrist, not the hand. So, what do we do about this? Go back to your Old Testament. Let's get all this figured out. Go to Genesis 24. Christ's hands were pierced, but from an anatomical perspective, it would be kind of difficult for the palm to be the point of piercing and for him to hang there. And that would be not just for Christ, but for anybody hung on a cross, all the people throughout the time of the Romans that were hung there. So go back to Genesis 24. Let's look at this. This is where Abraham's servant goes to find a wife for Isaac. And if you look here, look at verse 22. You find out a little interesting detail connected with what we're talking about. It says, "It came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man," and this would be the servant of Abraham, "the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her," what? Make sure you note that. "Two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold." Now, time out a second. I just happen to have a bracelet on this morning. One of these little things here. It's got our school little motto for this year. Our school theme for this year. It has Maryland Christian School, and it has all in our school theme for this year. So I don't wear it on my hand. That'd be foolish, wouldn't it? Where do I wear it? I wear it on my wrist. A bracelet goes where, ladies? On the wrist. Okay. How is it that the Bible says there, bracelets for her hands? How do we solve this mystery? It's not really much of a mystery, but you got to think biblically. Don't buy into all this nonsense the world tries to say. Ah, see, it says his hands, it's actually his wrist, so the Bible's wrong. In the Bible, easy solution. The wrist is part of, help me out, the hand. When the Lord says the hand, yes, he's referring to the whole thing here, all the way to the wrist. I know as a little boy, I had this in my mind that I used to have, my dad had bought us, somebody had come to church and talked about the crucifixion when I was a little boy and talked about the Romans and the crucifixion and the nails. And I had a Roman nail. It was the size and makeup of just what exact same thing that they used. And it was about that long, if I remember, probably about a foot long. And I remember thinking to myself, man, that's what they put in Jesus' hands. And I would look at my palm and I would think, man, that's what. And I struggled with that. I thought, man, I got to college and started studying anatomy. I'm like, how in the world they put that through the hand and it stay there? They didn't. They put it through the wrist. And it is the hand. Because in the Bible, the wrist is part of the hand. No problem, right? So the skeptics and the folks that try to say, oh, that's not right. It's right. You just have to get. Here's what you have to do when you study the Bible. Get God's definitions for things. You have to throw out your own definitions for things and get God's definitions for Bible words. So in the Bible, the hand can include the wrist. So how about this fun fact? I pulled out just to make sure this morning when I was going over this to make sure I had everything just right. I made sure in my Bible program I wanted to look up the word wrist. And guess what I discovered? I could not find the word wrist anywhere in the Bible. Which makes even more sense that the Lord would just put the hand there and it would include the wrist. Now, you can find arm in the Bible. You can find shoulder in the Bible. But you won't find the word wrist in the Bible. Isn't that something? Hand is there, though. Okay, let's go on here. There's Christ being pierced, and we looked at how his pierced through his hands. Okay, go back to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. You know, this is a well-known chapter when it comes to details about the crucifixion. So let's get another prophecy that is fulfilled exactly as stated. Look at Isaiah 53 and look at verse 7. 53:7. We'll read 7, 8, and 9. Just to get a little context here, just to remind us of this being all about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is prophecy. A lot of this, actually, I think just about everything, maybe a little, couple little details not fulfilled at the crucifixion, but I believe most of it is. May have some second coming stuff here. I'm not for certain. Look at verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. There is Jesus, Lamb of God. And as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opens not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Now watch verse 9. This is what I want to look at. And he made his grave with who? With the wicked. Watch the detail. And with the rich in his death. That's a purposeful detail given to us by the Holy Spirit of God. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Okay, so I want to focus on this one. He made his grave with the rich. Now, I do want to mention something about the wicked. It says there, he made his grave with the wicked. This is the easy one. Who was crucified with Christ, folks? Two wicked men, two criminals. They were deserving of what they got on the cross. Jesus Christ was not deserving. But that makes sense. He made his grave with the wicked. He was crucified with a couple of thieves there, criminals. But how about this little detail? With the rich. What does the death of Jesus Christ and his grave specifically have to do with the rich? Well, let's take a look at this. Go over to Matthew 27. And again, there's no way that the Lord could have made these things happen. Prophecies fulfilled. And oftentimes, men do things of their own voluntary will, and they don't realize when they're doing it that they're in the middle of fulfilled prophecy. It's the neatest thing. God gives men free will, yet men, in their own voluntary will, end up doing things oftentimes to fulfill biblical prophecy. So look at 54. Matthew 27, it's a long chapter here about the crucifixion. Look at verse 54. A little detail here, it says, "Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children." Now watch this. 57. "And when the even was come, there came a," what kind of man? "A rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth," now watch verse 60, "and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed." Okay, a couple details here that are very important. He made his grave with the rich. Verse 57. What kind of man was Joseph of Arimathea? He's a rich man. Okay, look at verse 60. Where did this rich man lay the body of Jesus? In his own, that's Joseph's, his own new tomb, which he himself had hewn out of the rock. Folks, you have prophecy fulfilled there. Joseph of Arimathea ends up being involved in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Yes, Jesus Christ did make his grave with the rich. It's a rich man's tomb that he's buried in. And what's interesting, it was only a borrowed tomb, wasn't it? Because he didn't stay there but for 3 days. So he only needed it for a short amount of time. So you know what's interesting? My guess is Jesus Christ is in there for 3 days and 3 nights. He rises again. Who ends up getting buried in that tomb permanently? My guess would be Joseph. Jesus just needed to borrow it for a few days for the sake of doing what? Fulfilling that Old Testament prophecy. Isn't that something? By the way, interesting little study in your Bible. Joseph of Arimathea only shows up a couple of times in the Bible. You know who he's with when you see him? I think the first time you see him is in John, I want to say around chapter 7, somewhere around there. He happens to be with another guy that was not for certain about Jesus. Anybody remember who that was? A guy named Nicodemus. And Joseph was actually, it says there, I believe it says right here, maybe not right here, it says he's Jesus' disciple. You find out in another passage, I think that might be the John passage, that he was a secret disciple. But he was no longer secret because who did he go to in order to get the body of Jesus? He had to go to the head honcho of the Romans, Pilate. That pretty much identified him as, okay, this guy's a follower of Jesus most likely, or else he wouldn't have even cared about the body of Jesus. So that's pretty neat. Questions, comments on that? Interesting how one man in one moment in history can be used to fulfill prophecy, and you think Joseph had any idea? Now Joseph will look back on this one, can look back on this now and say, yeah, that's where he had no idea at the time. So that's kind of neat. All right, how about another one? Let's go to this is a fun one. John chapter 2. This will take a few minutes here, so that's good. We got time. John chapter 2. John chapter 2. This is actually a prophecy that Jesus himself spoke of. I mentioned this earlier. Before it happened. Look at verse 18. 2:18. John 2 verse 18, it says, "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things?" Now you remember, what group of people always wants a sign for proof? It's the Jews. So they asked Jesus, you going to give us a sign? Are you going to prove that you're the man that we're looking for? Look what he says here, verse 19. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. All right, now watch the response of the Jews, verse 20. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? Okay, now here's a great place to stop. Let's consider something. When Jesus said that, was he referring to the temple that took 46 years to build? And you know that from the next verse, which I'll read in a minute. But here's a great thing to consider when you hear the skeptics take a look at the Bible and try to cast doubt on the Scriptures. What these Jews are doing is they are trying to apply something to the physical building, the temple, that had nothing to do with the physical building, the temple. And instead, verse 21, it had to do with the temple of the body of Jesus Christ. So I say that because in order to really fumble around with Scripture and to misapply it, you can do the same thing the Jews did here, and they can make it connected with something that it is not intended to be connected to. So that's why you have to follow along with the first rule of Bible study. You have to follow along and make sure you get the context, right? When Jesus speaks, verse 21, it says, but he spake of the temple of his body. So was he speaking of the physical building, the temple? No. Now think about what the Jews had in their mind here. It took 46 years for the building of the temple to take place. How would it be destroyed and then Jesus rebuild it in 3 days? They're thinking there's no way this can happen. But misapplication of Scripture, he wasn't talking about the building. He was talking about his body. Now look at verse 22, really interesting. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples, what's that next word? Remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the Scripture and the word which Jesus had said. So they heard him say it. They saw him alive 3 days after he was crucified and buried, and more good reason for them to always believe everything that he said. You consider the disciples. You think that after he rose from the dead, they were more likely to say, yeah, we should probably listen to what he's saying. He's always right. After he made that prediction about himself, destroy this temple, 3 days I'll raise it up, and they realized he was talking about his body and he actually rose from the dead, I figure those 40 days he was alive before he ascended into heaven, everything he said, they were hanging on every word. And they were saying, everything that this man says is 100% true. We better make sure that we heed every little detail that he gives us. So, pretty neat. Now, let's go over to Mark chapter 14. Back up here. Now, I know I'm going to Mark for this, but you need to see this. Look at how, we already saw that the Jews may had a misapplication there. Look what they do over here. After he says something about, oh, I'm going to raise up in 3 days. The temple, destroy this temple, I'll raise it up in 3 days. Look at verse 55. Go towards the end. Mark chapter 14, verse 55. And they actually make reference to what we saw in John. This is why you have to put all the gospel accounts together. I love John. I like reading John probably more than the other gospels, but it would be foolish for me to only read John. In order to get the full story, I got to put all four together. So the Lord, you mean the Lord makes you do a little work whenever you read the Bible? Yeah, it's called study. Much study is a weariness of the flesh. Yeah, it takes time and it takes work, but it's good. You put all the pieces together when you get all four gospels together. So look at verse 55. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death and found none, of course. They could not find any good reason. There's no reason. Verse 56. For many bear what kind of witness? False witness against him. But look at this. But their witness agreed not together. You get a few liars in the room, and they can't tell the same lie, can they? They all have their own lie, so you know that there's something up with that. Verse 57. And there arose certain and bare false witness against him, saying, now watch this one. 58. We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. Is that what he said? They completely... Here, they didn't take it out of context. Over in John, they took it out of context. What'd they do here, folks? They said something that he said that he did not say. Too bad Zane here. He would love this one. They do what a lot of your Bible correctors do. Same thing that happened in the Garden of Eden. Add to, take away, or change what God said. And here, they throw in a detail that was not spoken. They completely messed this thing up. He said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. That's all he said. And they make it say what they want it to say. So look at verse 59. It's kind of funny. It says, but neither so did their witness agree together. Again, you got a bunch of liars. They can't get the same lie together. They all have a different story. So verse 60. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnessed against thee? Verse 61, he answered nothing. Sometimes it's better to keep your mouth closed when you got a bunch of liars running their mouth about you, especially. Because anything you say will be held against you. Okay, so there's that one. Go over to Matthew 28. Back up to the left. Matthew 28. Got just enough time to cover two more verses, I think, or two more passages. Matthew 28. Look at verse 1. I got to make sure we get this. Jesus would rise from the dead after how many days? 3 days. There's a thing about 3 days there. Okay, so let's go to Matthew 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Okay, and I do not want to confuse you because it can get quite confusing on biblical time. But let me just say this. The end of the Sabbath, Jewish time runs different than our time. And actually, if you look at it, Jewish time makes a lot more sense, but we're not trained in it and we don't follow it, so it's confusing to us, Gentiles. When does our day begin? At midnight, right? The day begins at midnight. Here's what's really interesting. The day begins at midnight and it's dark outside. And it ends at midnight and it's dark outside. Us Gentiles love the darkness, don't we? The Jewish time makes so much more sense. In Genesis chapter 1, the evening, a period of darkness. And the morning, a period of light. Evening and morning, first day, second day, third day, and so on. 12 hours approximately. I know it's not exact. 12 hours of darkness, 12 hours of light. That's how they divide the day. It makes actually a lot more sense. Now, it's confusing to me and you because that means at 6 o'clock tonight, in Jerusalem, in Israel, 6 p.m. tonight. It's still Sunday in America. Guess what day it is in Jerusalem? It's Monday. It's Monday evening. It's Sunday evening to us. It's Monday evening to them. And then 6 a.m. tomorrow morning, it's Monday morning. Same for me and for us and for them. But then tomorrow night at 6, it becomes Tuesday evening. Period of evening, period of morning. Here's how the Jews do it. They go darkness, then light. Gentiles, darkness. Wouldn't you rather go darkness to light? Isn't that what happened when you got saved? Darkness to light. Amen. See? God laid that thing out. It makes sense even spiritually. But us Gentiles just got the whole thing wrong. So I say that because what's verse 1 say? In the end of the Sabbath. So the end of a day would actually be the morning. Yes. So, and then you say, how do you know that? Well, keep reading. End of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Okay, so it's the first day of the week, correct? First day of the week. This causes a real problem for people who have Jesus crucified on Friday. Friday to Sunday, you can't get 3 days, can you? We'll have to take maybe 5 Sunday school lessons to go over that one. A couple at least. That'd be a good thing to do whenever we get Resurrection Day again next time. But anyway, it makes sense if you really look at it with the evening and morning and 3 days and 3 nights. So, verse 2, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. Verse 6. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Notice that little detail. He is risen as he said. What did Jesus say he's going to do? Destroy this temple. I'll raise it up in 3 days. Did he raise up in 3 days? He is risen as he said, just like he told the disciples. The rest of verse 6. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you to Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. Okay, so the prophecy is fulfilled. Real quick, 1 Corinthians 15. Christ died for our sins and was buried and then rose again the third day. Something about this thing about 3 days, the third day, according to the Scriptures. That's part of the gospel, that 3 days. Okay, go down to verse 11. Let's wrap things up here. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave, now watch this, they gave large money unto the soldiers. Now do you remember, they set a watch at the tomb. Pilate made sure, he wanted to try and make sure that that tomb was watched to make sure that no crazy business happened, but he couldn't stop the crazy business from happening. It's not crazy business, it's miraculous business. He couldn't stop it. But look what they do after the fact. Verse 13. They tell these soldiers, they give them money, and they say, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. Now, that's a lie. But they gave them money to tell that story. You mean, we're going to talk about this tonight, actually. This same, not this very event, but a different one in the Bible. You mean there was a conspiracy? And it involved payments? And it involved lying? Now, what's really disturbing, look at verse 14. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. Watch 15. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. You know which of these prophecies the Jews would have the most problem with today? I mean, you could say all three. You certainly could. But they really, really don't want to acknowledge that one right there, because that would prove Jesus Christ is not just a man. He is God manifest in the flesh. He is the Messiah. He's the fulfillment of all those Old Testament prophecies about the coming Messiah. And isn't it interesting? That's the prophecy that they're given money to lie about. And it says, commonly reported among the Jews this day, you talk to a Jew today that's not saved, and the problem with Jesus Christ that they will have more than anything else, they won't necessarily have a problem with the miracles. They won't have a problem saying that he was a good man. What they'll have a problem with is saying he's still alive. They'll tell you he really lived. They'll tell you he did a lot of great things. And they'll tell you he died and that was it. The Jews today have a problem with that one right there. And that makes sense when you read verse 15. There was this idea that, oh, we're going to make this, tell this lie that Jesus really didn't rise from the dead. Isn't that something there? But folks, bottom line is this. If God says something's going to happen, you can't stop it. It will happen. And sometimes men even are involved in prophecies being fulfilled and they don't even know about it. All right, so let's stop right there. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Profitable. Profitable because there's fulfilled prophecy. I know it's spelled different. Profitable prophecy. But it's kind of cool, isn't it? All right, let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your words. How inspiring and encouraging and just so true. There's so much false teaching out there and a bunch of nonsense that's coming out of so many places. I pray that you would help us to be discerning. And thank you for giving us a book that we know is always true. And thank you that we have a Savior who always speaks the truth and we can rely on the words you've given us. Encourage us and really just get us going today to live for you this week, even more so in this world that we're living in that gets crazier by the second. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.